This morning we're going to be talking about worship. When that word comes to mind, what do you think of? Oftentimes we think about the assembly of the saints, wherein we come together and pay homage and pay adoration and respect to the Almighty God. Perhaps you may think of it being as a time when we come together to worship, but we also please God because we are doing exactly what He desires for us to do. We are obeying His truth. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So when we come to worship, we are in obedience to God. We can also think of worship as that time when we come together not only to praise God, but we are in fellowship one with another. And it is during this time that we have the ability to encourage, to exhort, to lift one another up. The Bible says to provoke unto love and good works. Hebrews 11:24. So worship involves many, many things, doesn't it? Not long ago, I was thinking about worship, and I was thinking what might be a different way to approach a study of the subject of worship. And a thought hit my mind, and the thought was this: what worship makes me do? Folks, when I come to a worship service and I sit through that hour period, hour and a half period, 2 hour period, I'm just kidding. I was talking about how long I've been preaching, they said. I got to thinking, you know, when we're done with all of that, there are certain things that that worship service has made me do. Now notice the word "me" in there. It doesn't cause everybody to do this, but it does cause me to do these things, and I believe that worship ought to make us all do these things. We're going to be talking about 7 things that worship makes me do. Number 1, worship makes me get focused. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 1:4 that you and I are living in a present evil world, aren't we? Folks, when you and I get up every morning, what are we focused on? Aren't we focused upon living our lives? I've got to get up. I've got to get dressed. I've got to get to work. I've got to labor. I've got to toil. I've got to do all of these things. I'm just focused on living my life. And we're also focused on the trials and the tribulations and the problems, not only in our lives, but the lives of our friends, the lives of our family members. What's going on in our community, and if you watch the news very much, what's going on in our nation and the entirety of the world. Folks, that's the things we're thinking about. And also, it seems like we are so busy that we have hardly any time to really say that during the course of a day we have truly focused on what we call eternal things. We might refer to worship as that which is otherworldly. Some might say, what in the world are you talking about? Oh yes, I realize that worship takes place here, but folks, worship is centered on not things here, but things in the world to come. Yes, our worship takes place in the confines of this building, but our worship goes far beyond these 4 walls, does it not? When you and I enter into this building to worship, there is one thing upon which you and I should be totally, completely focused, and it is the most important being in the world, yea, in the universe, and that's the Almighty God. My friends, when I come here, that's where I need to be laser focused. You see, we are drawn into the heavenly realm, are we not? When you and I come into this building and we begin to worship, we are no longer here, at least our minds are no longer here. Our minds ought to be right before the throne of the living God. That's where they ought to be. When you and I are worshiping, folks, we are now drawn into the presence of our Creator. We're drawn into the presence of our Redeemer. We're drawn into the presence of that one who is our spiritual Father. And you and I ought to stand amazed in the presence of God. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, Isaiah sees a vision. And folks, what he sees is God on his throne. And it's an unbelievable picture. Notice what he says. In the year when King Uzziah died, I also what? I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and what? Lifted up. And his train filled the temple, the Bible says. He then looks above the temple and he says that I saw standing above it seraphim, angelic beings, each of them having what? 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 they did fly. And they cried one to another, saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And His glory fills what? The entirety of the earth. Folks, the voice of the one who spake, the Bible says, shook the posts of the door. The Bible says that the temple was filled with the smoke of God's presence. Can you imagine? But right now, where we are sitting, we are in the very presence of that being at this very moment. Spiritually, you and I ought to be lying prostrate before the Almighty God, giving Him honor and praise and glory and majesty for who He is and what He's done for us. Folks, when you come to worship, it ought to make you focused on God. Point number 2, worship makes me forget. Again, the cares, the struggles, the difficulties, the problems, the aches, the pains of this life. Folks, sometimes they're consuming, are they not? We wake up in the morning with them. We live throughout the entirety of the day with them. And then what do? We go to bed with them, don't we? And it's not always easy to clear our minds of all of those things that are there. And then finally we can come to worship and it's here that for just a few minutes I ought to be able to rid myself of every one of those earthly cares. And some might say, well, Vic, how do you do that? Folks, remember, we've been drawn into the presence of the Almighty God, haven't we? God is the one who cares about our struggles. God is the one who says that He is willing to bear all of our struggles. And God is the one who in times past has delivered us from all of our struggles. We're now standing right in His presence, folks. It ought to be easy to rid myself for a few minutes of the troubles and anxieties of the world while I praise the one who takes care of me. Our struggles fade, don't they, as we behold the majesty of God? You see, His light causes the darkness to fade. His might causes all the weight that you and I are experiencing to be lifted from us. His presence fills us with joy and with hope and with gladness, or at least it should. We should be much like the psalmist in Psalm 100, verse 4. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We are thankful unto Him and we bless His name. Forget the problems and praise God. Worship causes me to be enlightened, doesn't it? You know, sadly, there are many Christians who just don't do much study of the Word of God through the week. In fact, sometimes the only time that these individuals ever hear God speak is in worship and in Bible class. Therefore, in worship is the only time when these individuals have a time of enlightenment in their lives. There are others who are diligent students of God's Word. They study God's Word almost every day, 20, 30, 60 minutes a day. But yet here's what's wonderful. Those individuals also come to this assembly, and while they are here, one of the purposes of worship, one of the things that worship makes us do, is to become enlightened because God is speaking to us. Wow. Folks, when you come here, enlightenment, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, all of those things ought to be on your mind. I want to seek those things. I want to grasp hold of those things. I want my mind to be enlightened with what God wants me to do and what God desires of me. And it only happens through the proclamation of the Word of God, folks. I find it interesting that in Ephesians 1:17, Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And he prayed in verse 17 for something very specific to be given unto them. The spirit of wisdom and knowledge or understanding in the knowledge of Christ. So in other words, he wanted them to gain wisdom. He wanted them to gain knowledge. He wanted them to gain understanding. Why? Verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Wow. Folks, God does not want us living in darkness and obscurity. He does not want us living lives in foolishness, insanity. He does not want us to live a life wherein we are confused. He wants us to know and understand exactly what His will is for our lives. And Paul prayed that for the Ephesians. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Folks, listen to me. God says there are wonderful things in this book. When we don't have a desire for them, a yearning for them, a longing for them, we are missing on some marvelous treasures for our life. And we come here and we sit in worship and the Word of God is proclaimed and the purpose is to enlighten the minds, folks. Without understanding, you and I cannot be doers of the Word. It's an impossibility. Without being enlightened, my mind either remains in what? Darkness or in confusion. And that happens from time to time, doesn't it? If I don't have understanding of the Word of God, I live my life haphazardly. Maybe occasionally doing something that God wants me to do, but guess what? I am not walking precisely. I am not walking accurately. I'm not walking exactly the way God desires me to walk unless I have an understanding of His will. Paul makes an interesting statement in Ephesians 5, verse 14. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall what? Give thee light. Now notice what he goes on to say. See then that ye walk what? Circumspectly. Folks, that means exactly, precisely. Christ provides us light. And when we have that light, when we have that understanding, then it is up to us to do what? Live exactly the way God demands that we live. Not as fools, but as what? But as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Folks, when you and I gather here in our assembly, guess what we have the opportunity to do? To know more about God's will for my life. Sometimes we don't like the preacher telling us that. But that's the very purpose that God has given His Word, so that we know what He wants us to do. Without that understanding, we live in darkness. Thank God. Worship helps me to be enlightened. How about this next one? Worship makes me appreciative. You know, in the course of a week, it's very easy for us to drift into some pretty bad habits. You know that? What kind of habits? Well, we only see the bad things in life. Tomorrow morning, we'll wake up and within just a few minutes, something bad happens. All that has been done here today, forgotten. And now what do I do? Oh, what a week this is going to be. And we gripe. And we complain. And we moan. And we groan, don't we? Unbelievable. And sometimes it's easy for all of us to get pretty negative about this life. But then I come to worship. And when I come to the worship service, all of a sudden I'm reminded of something that is extremely important, vitally important to my life. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, listen to him, the Lord's death till he come. Wow. Every week, we assemble around the Lord's table, and every week, I am reminded about my Savior's death. I'm reminded about His body that hung upon the cross because the bread represents that, 1 Corinthians 11, 24. I'm reminded of the precious life-giving blood that He shed in order to pay the debt for my sin, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. Folks, listen to me. Billions and billions and billions of people in our world are lost. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. And we are not. We are not. And the reason that we're not is because you and I are partakers of the life-giving benefits of the precious death of Jesus Christ. It's hard for me to fathom that I am one in billions of people on the earth who is a partaker of the benefits of Jesus' death. That overwhelms me. You see, what it means is that I've had my sins washed away. And Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1 verse 5. Because of what Jesus does, folks, I have access to every spiritual blessing because I am in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Because of what Jesus did for me on Calvary, I have a blessed, precious hope eternal, do I not? There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Folks, we have something to look forward to far beyond this life because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Oh yes, tomorrow I'm going to get up, stump my toe. I'm going to forget about all that. Tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to have to face some struggle or difficulty of life, whether it's at work, school, wherever it might be, health, finances, and I'll forget all that. But guess what? Next Sunday, I'll enter into this building and I'll gather around this table and I'll be reminded that guess what? Jesus died for me. And every week that happens, I can develop more and more and more of an appreciation for our Lord and Savior. Listen to what the psalmist says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for what? For all of His benefits to me. Folks, one of the reasons we gather here and praise His name is because what He has done on our behalf. Aren't you thankful? When I come to worship, worship makes me better. I want you to listen to this statement. Sometimes we, as the people of God, do not see ourselves as God sees us, not before conversion, but after conversion. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm confusing today, aren't I? Here's what I'm talking about. How many times do Christians still say, you know, I'm just an old sinner? We need to get that vocabulary out of our lives, folks. I'm just an old sinner. Oh yeah, we proclaim that we are Christians, don't we? And then we'll say something like this, but you know, my life's not really Christ-like. Then quit wearing the name. Just quit wearing the name because that's what it involves, folks, if you're a Christian. That's what you're telling the world. You and I like to refer to ourselves as children of God, but then we'll turn around and say, but you know, I really don't reflect much of the nature of God. Folks, those aren't good ways to look at ourselves. They're not healthy ways of looking at ourselves. Not if we've been converted. Not if we've been saved. Not if we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Fortunately, when I come to worship, guess what I can do? I can look at myself a little bit differently. Worship has a tendency to transform the way I look at my life. We may mention a while ago, Isaiah saw the presence of God, did he not? He saw the glory of God fill the temple. He saw those seraphim flying around, crying out, holy, holy, holy. Smoke filled that temple. Folks, initially, when Isaiah saw that, he cried out saying, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." But guess what? He didn't run from the presence of God. He stayed right there. One of those angels went and got a coal from the fire and came back and touched his lips. And the very moment that that transpired, what happened was this. He was purified and made holy. And he was cleansed of all his iniquities and all of his transgressions and stood there as a true worshiper of the Almighty God. Worship has the ability, folks, to make me look at myself a little bit differently. We're saints. We're children of the kingdom. We're members of the body of Christ. We're priests in the temple of God. We're kings in the kingdom of God. Worship also helps me to examine myself, doesn't it? We live in a world that's filled with competition, don't we? Filled with it, especially if you're out there in the corporate world, in the secular world. When you're out there, an individual has to create a person who is wise, who is strong, and who is talented, aren't you? And that's what individuals in the world are constantly doing, and that's what Christians have to do if they're going to compete. And two, we have to look at ourselves and create a person who is better than anyone else. Go to a job interview, and you know what they say? Sell yourself. What are you going to tell your employee? "Well, I'm not the best person for this job, but you sure do need to hire me." Are you kidding me? No. What do you tell them? "I'm the best person here. I'm the only person for this job. I know this job better than anybody. You hire me, and guess what? You'll never regret it." That's been a lie a few times some employers find out. You see, we have to create a person about whom we can brag, don't we? We come to worship, and guess what? I don't have to put on all that foolishness that the world makes me put on. You know what I can do? I can just see myself as I really am. Now, some people might say, "Well, Vic, a while ago you just said that we need to look at ourselves the way God sees us after conversion." And I still agree with that. But folks, here's what we need to do. I was a sinner, but guess what? God forgave me. I was an enemy of God. But now God has reconciled me, made me friendly again. I was diseased, but guess what? God has healed me. I was in darkness, but yet God has made me a child of light. I was lost, but Jesus found me, folks. I was an individual who was a slave to sin, but no longer. Now I'm a child of the Almighty God. I was a person who used to have no hope. And guess what? Now I have hope eternal. Isn't that a wonderful way to be able to look at ourselves? Oh yes, it's who we were, but it's also who we now are. Did you know Paul did that sometimes in his ministry? Notice what he says. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," listen to him, "of whom I am chief." Wow. That's where it used to be. I was a sinner. I was the chief of sinners. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious to the cause of Christ. I stood there holding the clothes of Stephen while they stoned him to death. I wanted to rid the world of the church. I was the chief of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me Christ Jesus might show forth what? All long-suffering. For a pattern unto them which should hereafter believe unto life everlasting. Yeah, that's the way I used to be. But guess what? God's granted me mercy. God's displayed to me His long-suffering. Guess what? God's made me a pattern for all other believers. Can you imagine that? Paul says, as the chief of sinner, God forgave me, and I'm a pattern for everyone else. But he didn't stop there. Look what it made him do. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to Him be glory and honor forever and ever. Folks, that concept caused Paul to praise the Almighty God. Worship makes me glad. I'm about to make some statements, and some people might not believe them. I believe they're true. Remember, I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. You can talk about your own self. When it comes to worship, folks, there's never a dark spot. When it comes to worshiping the Almighty God, to me, there's never a disappointment. When I come to worship the Almighty God on Sundays, guess what? There's never grief. There's never anguish. Folks, when I am able to come into the presence of the Almighty God, guess what? There is nothing but sheer joy. Isn't that what the psalmist said? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Worship ought to be a joyful experience to every child of the living God. I'm perplexed at the way some individuals view worship. You know that? It's dull and it's boring. It's not a time of spiritual experience for me. Some individuals, that worship down there doesn't excite me a bit. Notice, worship's not something that's positive for my life. Individuals will say, worship is certainly something that I do not look forward to. Can you imagine that? Tomorrow Sunday, Sunday. 3 hours of my day in worship. 3.5 if Vic is preaching. How about this one? That's something optional. I don't have to do it. If I want to do it, I'll do it. But if I don't want to do it, I just won't do it. How about this one? This is what Larry was talking about a while ago. Folks, for many people, worship is just a have to. It's not a want to. They attending the same services I'm attending? That's what I'm wondering. Because you see, the worship services that I come to make me do some things. And we've talked about them. They focus me on the spiritual. They make me forget the problems and struggles and difficulties of life for a period of time. They enlighten my mind. They cause me to be appreciative of my spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Folks, worship is a time when I can become better as a Christian. It's a time when I can examine myself, and yes, I see who I used to be, but I'm so thankful of what I am now. And worship is a time that I can be glad that I literally get to step into the throne room of God and worship Him. To be honest with you, individuals who have all these negative ideas about worship? Folks, most likely it has nothing to do with worship. You know that? It has everything to do with the heart of the worshiper. That's what Jesus said. As it is written, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." My friend, as long as your heart is far from God, you will never enjoy the worship of the Almighty. It's when your heart is near God that you come to worship and you walk away with the things that worship should make you do. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him. I find it interesting that Jesus began with this word, in spirit and in truth. Oh yeah, we've got to worship according to the truth of God's will. But folks, Jesus knew the heart has to be there too. Going through the motions with no spirit, no heart, means nothing. Father, help us to have a deeper appreciation and longing to worship Thee on the Lord's day. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, are you here today and you need to obey the gospel? We want you to. The steps are simple, aren't they? Hear the truth, believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Dear Christian, where are you in your Christian life? You know, our worship is an indicator. Did you know that? Our worship is an indicator. Maybe I need to make some changes. Bring myself closer to God, because one day, folks, I hope that we can all go there and live with Him, don't you? If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?